Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Prophecy Update, October 2020. And we're glad you're with us tonight. Chance to get into some scripture and talk about the last days. I believe it very well could be the days we're living right now. These are exciting times. The Bible says you don't know the day nor the hour, but you do know the times and the seasons. And even with that, I would never be dogmatic and say, absolutely, this is the end. But, you know, I think the point is, by the way, with Bible prophecy, is imminence. The Lord wants us to believe and be ready at any moment, at any time, for his return. So that's what we're here to do tonight. Let's pray and ask the Lord to just give us wisdom as we cover a bunch of stuff tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the light of life that you give us. Lord, even in dark days, we can put our trust in you. We invite you to this time. We pray that you'd give us wisdom and application. Lord, give us the correct heart and attitude. There's so many attitudes and actions that can be so derailing to your will, especially when it relates to the high level of emotion linked to some of the things we're seeing. Lord, give us the right mind, give us the right heart, we pray. Lord, we want you to give us joy in these days. We know that you are the one who brings gladness even in the midst of troubles and trials. So we look to you, we thank you for the wisdom from your word, and now we look to it in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Prophecy Update 2020, October. You know, there's plenty of material, isn't there? You know, people are always asking, can 2020 get weirder? I liked this photo that kind of summarizes 2020. If you saw this, it's a real picture of some of the fires we had recently. But, you know, senior center, wear a mask, wash your hands, social distance, stay safe, come join us. That pretty much is a good summary of 2020. Perilous times, as Paul told Timothy. That's the kind of days we're living. Just last night, if you're not a news person, you may have missed this, but it's kind of covered the news today. You know, of course, the President of the United States has coronavirus as we speak, along with the FLOTUS. Melania Trump also has coronavirus. And, you know, it's an interesting challenge because, you know, one side saying, he's got a few light symptoms. It's all cool. No big deal. The other side, you know, the liberals are there's blood in the water. It's time to get him out. He should be replaced as the president right now. And everywhere in between, you know, people that are really glad that he's sick and hope he dies. I actually heard that today. There's others who are praying for our president, which we should be. And always, no matter who the president is, you're supposed to always pray for the president. We at Athey Creek prayed for the president when it was Clinton, and when it was Obama, and when it was Bush, and when it's Trump. We always pray for our president, no matter who they would be. But that's something we should be doing, praying for our president's health and for direction and wisdom for this country. That's something churches should always do. But, you know, the thing that I wanted to talk about tonight, and man, it's so hard because there's so many things you could cover in the world, you know, but I wanted to focus on something that I think it's very important. I think there's a evil, sinister, satanic, you know, effort that is afoot, that is very much happening to us, and it's very subtle, but it's giant, and it's a problem, and it has to do with what the Bible says about the last days, that there's gonna be sort of this battle that's gonna be in the last days for the mind, a battle for your mind, and also for a specific worldview. And the Bible tells us about this. And I wanted to take a look at scripture. You know, in fact, if you have your Bible, you could grab your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy. And there we'll take a look at one of those descriptions that Paul gives young Timothy about the last days. And he goes into great detail about, you know, the last days and what it would look like. And so it's the scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1 right there, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this is a passage that you guys know well, 2 Timothy 3:1. We've actually done parts of our prophecy update on the first part of this chapter. We're not going to focus on that tonight. We're going to focus on the second half of his description of this chapter of the last days. But he starts off, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And we've done studies on that whole thing, perilous, and what that means. And I believe that's a good word that describes the days that we're living in all over the world, across the globe, really. But one of the things that we need to see is what it says there in the last part of this. You know, just as a quick review, you know, in Timothy, it's, you know, it talks about men will be lovers of their own selves and prideful and disobedient to parents. And like, there's a long list that Paul goes, but it's the second half of this that I think sometimes we neglect. And it's right here, and let's read. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go forward into that chapter, starting right there in verse 13. 2 Timothy 3:13. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." What's that? That there's notice the word seducer there. There will be seducers. The idea is seduction means you're being tricked without knowing that you're being tricked. It's sort of being lured and seduced by evil men, but it's going to get worse and worse as we get into those perilous times, the last days. So here in, you know, Timothy, that says they'll be getting worse and worse, deceiving, but also they're deceived themselves. That's an interesting thing. So the people that are deceiving are also deceived. I want you to tuck that away because that's going to mark some of the stuff we're going to talk about tonight. So, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Question, quiz time, Bible students. Where did Timothy, the one Paul's talking to, where did he learn those things that were assured and good? Well, Paul told us earlier in this, you know, 2 Timothy, he said, your mother and your grandmother, Lois and Eunice, were two women, unfeigned faith were these women, where they taught Timothy solid doctrine, teaching him truth. And so I love that Paul says, hey, continue in the things that you've learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Not only his mother and grandmother, but also Paul himself. That's a pretty good teacher to have Paul the apostle. But he goes on there in verse 15, and he says, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What is it that makes a person wise? Social media? Watching Fox News, MSNBC, CNN, Shapiro, Rogan? Who are you listening to and what's making you wise? Well, as it turns out, one thing that's a guarantee, those don't guarantee anything, but wisdom comes from the Holy Scriptures. That's what Paul the Apostle says. And Timothy was from a child being made wise by the Holy Scriptures, it says, which are able to make thee wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Man, we could talk about that. The inspiration of scripture. It's God-breathed, the Bible that we have. But it goes on in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. The word perfect there could be also made fully matured, thoroughly furnished unto good works. And then go to verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. What's Timothy supposed to do in these perilous times where there's seducing spirits and doctrines of demons and stuff? What is he supposed to do? Preach the word. Be instant in season, it says there, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. In other words, don't give up, be patient. Longsuffering means to be patient as you teach the Bible, teach good doctrine. And it says, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Mark the word doctrine there, that's a key for tonight. For the time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine. People won't just, they just won't want to hear it. Sound doctrine. They won't endure it. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, that they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. There you have it. Now, we have this this right here in Timothy. There's so much here that we could really be, you know, camping out on, talking about. Now, one of the things on these prophecy updates I'm going to give you, especially if you're new to Eighth Greek or just maybe joining us, every single one of these scriptures, we have a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter Bible study online available to you. Go to our website. You can search anything. If you're looking for the prophecy of 70 weeks of Daniel, search that on our website, and you'll find all the teachings, and I've done many on that one. If you wanna say, I wanna know more about, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and what Brett said about that and when he taught through the scriptures there, all of that's free and it's available to you online. So I'm assuming that you have access to that. I'm not gonna go into the in-depth studies on these verses because that's we've done that, and it's and we'll continue to do that as a church, going right through the Bible. So I'm going to assume that you already kind of understand some of this stuff. One of the things that Paul says to young Timothy, he says, you know, that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. But this idea of not being able to endure sound doctrine, he uses the word long-suffering. Be long-suffering in teaching, be patient, because people are not going to be patient. They're going to want to get into weird stuff, weird doctrines, and they're going to have itching ears. What does that mean? It means that speakers are going to tickle their ears. People will say, I want to listen to that speaker because he's interesting, or he's emotionally exciting, or he's articulate, or whatever. But that's not the right thing. We should be actually looking for content more than the presentation, or you know, stuff that we think is really, really interesting. But is it good doctrine? Is it sound doctrine? That's the question we're asking, because I believe in these last days, you know, the prophet talked about how there'd be a famine in the land in the last days where people would, you know, there'd be a famine, not of food, but of hearing the word of God. People are not gonna wanna hear scripture. And when you teach the Bible, and not when I teach, now you gotta discern between these two things. There's teachers that teach the itching ears stuff where, man, we talk about all kinds of fluffy things that are emotionally charged that people want to talk about, or you can talk about doctrine. Some people think doctrine's boring. I'm one who, I don't think doctrine's boring at all. I think it's really amazing, exciting, powerful, but hugely important, doctrine. It's a word that maybe even scares people, but it shouldn't. What is doctrine? When the Bible talks about doctrine, this is something you should know. It's an important word. The meaning of doctrine is simply this. For Christians, it's this. It's a set of accepted biblical beliefs by the church. Accepted beliefs as we study scripture. It is the set of true beliefs that define the parameters of that belief system, you know, Christianity itself. So, when we teach the Bible, there's doctrine that says, here's what the Bible teaches about our faith. It's not my opinion. Doctrine is the Bible's clear stated rules, regulations around what we believe. So there's important things, you know, like the singleness of Christ, his divinity, his all-sufficient sacrifice on the cross and so on. Things that we believe, you know, the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, we believe these doctrines. And Christians believe these things to be true, and they're non-negotiables. Now, we did a teaching years ago, maybe 6 years ago, on the essential doctrines. Now, when we say something's a non-essential doctrine, it doesn't mean that it's not important. It means that we have an in-house debate within the church about some of these doctrines. By the way, prophecy updates like this, end times theology is not an essential doctrine in the sense that there's different views. Good Christian people who are going to go to heaven, who have different views than we do on how the end times are going to roll out. It is doctrine, but it's not the essential doctrine. In other words, I believe in a pre-trib rapture, that the rapture of the church is going to happen before the tribulation period. Some good Christian people believe the rapture is going to happen at the end of the tribulation. And we have an in-house, and it should be a pleasant discussion, not an angry debate. And you know, we can forcefully make our case biblically, and I do, and I try. talk about pre-trib rapture. But those are our brothers who believe in post-trib rapture. And my feeling is when the rapture happens, they'll just say, oh, you were right. It is a pre-trib rapture. And they'll change their notes in their books as they're being raptured. And thank the Lord, they'll be there with us. See, those are things we can differ on. And there are, different doctrines that are non-essentials. But there are essential doctrines that either put you inside of the church or outside of the church. For example, is Jesus God in the flesh? The answer is yes. That's an essential doctrine. God became a man, lived among us, died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave. That's essential doctrines. The Mormon church, for example, the reason the church excludes Mormonism from the pale of orthodoxy is because that's an essential doctrine, and the Mormons don't believe Jesus is God. That's a huge doctrinal difference that puts them outside of true Christianity. So I'm not wanting to get into all the different doctrines. I did a whole teaching on essential doctrines within the Christian church, and you can look that up on our website. So doctrine. Is doctrine important? The answer is, oh, of course it is. I'm so concerned that we're living in days where the Church of Jesus Christ is sort of doing what the warning is of the perilous times, that people are just tired of doctrine. There's not a longevity or a long suffering toward doctrine and toward sound teaching. But people have given up and said, we'd rather have teachings that tickle our ears and we don't want to know. But the Bible teaches that we need to be committed as Christians to biblical sound doctrine. Can I implore you? I know that a lot of people watch these prophecy updates that aren't part of our Athey Creek church here, which is wonderful. But wherever you are, you've got to plug into a church that cares about doctrine, solid, sound, biblical doctrine. The warning here from Paul to Timothy is this doctrine. It's a set of accepted biblical beliefs that's so important. A set of accepted biblical beliefs and the set of true beliefs that define the parameters of that belief system, Christianity. So back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that we were looking at. Check this out in 1 Timothy. If we look at what Paul told him in 1 Timothy, that was 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says a similar thing, but check this out concerning doctrine. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and doctrines, there's that word, doctrines, of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Man, a seared conscience. Not only do people lose interest in doctrine, and the church sadly is doing that, but there's this searing that goes on from people who have been seduced by doctrines, that's teachings, just like I was telling you when we talk about teaching the Bible, that's teaching doctrine. But did you know that the devils have doctrines of their own, teachings that they want you to hear that's lies and hypocrisy? And there's a searing of the human conscience that's involved, as with a hot iron. In other words, you start to lose sensitivity toward, you know, what is good, true, solid doctrine. I shared with you guys last time, I'm not trying to pick on Bethel as much. Just that, but they're the ones that everybody's so into right now. And it breaks my heart because people say, Brett, you're just so brutal talking about Bethel. And I showed you the video last time of the one of the pastors talking about how Jesus asked him to forgive him, that Jesus needed to be forgiven. And the pastor, and I showed you a Bethel TV clip of that pastor saying that Jesus needed to be forgiven. Jesus did never sin. That's bad doctrine. And this is the problem. People say, well, Brett, Bethel Church has such good worship. Oh, they are talented musicians. Some of their songs are good, but a lot of them are even doctrinally challenged worship songs. You can't even agree doctrinally with some of the songs they sing. And so I get a lot of heat for that, but it's because a lot of you don't care about doctrine. You just care about music. Oh, but Brett, Bethel's so emotionally so great. They're just nice people and they just singing songs to Jesus. Don't be so hard on that. Do you care about doctrine? You should. Let me show you Pastor Bill Johnson. He's on the stage here with some of his ministry team. And how are they dealing doctrinally with racism today? Well, remember how I told you that some people, even Bethel has called their school of miracles that they have down there in Redding, California, the Hogwarts for Christians? You say, Brett, that's mean. No, that's what some of them call it, Hogwarts for Christians. And if you don't believe me, this is how the doctrine of Bethel shakes out when it comes to racism. I'd like to show you a video of bad doctrine. And I'm just showing, not to be mean, but I'm showing this to warn you of what this looks like. You know, if you love Bethel music, I can understand that. But you also have to understand, when you point people to Bethel music and say, listen to this, this is the kind of doctrine that they promote. This was just in July when they did this. Here we go.
Right before this event, and she saw us doing a prophetic act that was going to be very, very historic.
One of the movies that has really touched my heart is Lord of the Rings. So I encourage you, if you haven't done this in the proper order, you must put oil in your door and then go in front and repeat this act with us. And Gandalf stands in his authority in front of the demon and says it. The first time he hits it and it doesn't happen. The second time, Gandalf does it again and still the demon is not obeying. And at the third time, Gandalf puts both of his hands on the staff and he said, I said, and he hits it. And that authority is what we are talking about that can only be released by an apostolic decree.
We decree and declare that racism will end. It's over in the ecclesia from this night forward in Jesus' mighty name. Let's lift it up and bang it.
One more. We need you to agree with us. Thou shalt not pass. In the name of Jesus Christ.
So, now you say, Brett, are you kidding? Is that real? That was the pastor and his wife and his ministry team around him using a replica of Gandalf's, you know, wizard staff to, aren't you feeling so much better about racism now that they've used Gandalf's staff? If I remember in the movie, didn't Gandalf get taken by the monster right after he did that and thrown into some pit and kind of died or something? Anyway, I'm just saying that's not good doctrine right there. That is an example of just weirdness and people teaching stuff that's not really good or helpful. By the way, some of the things Bethel does like that and the gyrations and the glitter and the feathers and crazy stuff, that's not even the worst of it. The worst of it is more subtle, and that is, and I've done, you know, some work on this. We've talked about this. They diminish Jesus and they promote you and us. It's all about us doing miracles and Jesus is sort of diminished. And that's when you get into the essential doctrine stuff. You know, wizard staffs and stuff, not as much essential doctrine, but essential doctrines are, there's lines being crossed by Bethel that's extremely dangerous. And that's why I can't really recommend that. You know, Matthew chapter 24 says right here in verses 23 and 24, remember this is the Olivet Discourse where Jesus was asked, tell us about the end of the world, that when the last days. Jesus said, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. In other words, if they're saying they represent Jesus, and here's Jesus in our church, just because they're saying that, don't just believe it. Believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Isn't that interesting that Jesus says they'll even do signs and wonders? I'm not sure Bethel's actually even really doing real signs and wonders. I'm not sure about that. I haven't seen as much. And you say, well, I saw signs and wonders. Doesn't matter. Jesus said they shall show great signs and wonders in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Who's the very elect? That's the believers. They'll be deceived by these people who are coming. Now, you say, Brett, are you preaching against Bethel tonight? No. See, here's the funny thing. Bethel is the least of our concerns. It is a concern, and I see it as a problem. But I think that there's seducing doctrines of devils that the Church of Jesus Christ is being even more deceived globally than just by the ministry of Bethel, for example. You know, Bethel, most people watch the wizard staff thing and go, yeah, that's a little crazy. Or like the clip I showed last time of the pastor saying, yeah, Jesus asked me to forgive him. Most people, most good, solid, biblical Christians say, yeah, that's sort of whacked. But there's some other things that are actually more subtle that I'm concerned that pastors and churches are being maybe deceived. If we're not careful, we can be deceived in these days about these doctrines of devils and people saying, this is what you need to believe. This is how you need to think. So this idea of doctrine is so important in these last days so that the church not get into these worldviews and these ideas that the world is promoting that the church is being guilted into or, you know, virtue signaling, trying to be hip and woke and all this stuff, but we bail on good, solid doctrine. God forbid. And the problem is that because the church is getting away from Bible teaching, I know that it's not the only way to do it, but I gotta say, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, through the Bible, is the safest bet, if you ask me. Because you're not skipping stuff. The Bible fills together perfectly, contextually. You gotta hold yourself to feet to the fire to stay in the context when you're going verse by verse. But you could take a verse out of context and start doing wizard staff stuff and quoting Gandalf and hoping to deal with racism that way. And it just comes off a little nutty. But who are being deceived? Even the very elect will be deceived in the last days. That's what the Bible says. Now, where are we being deceived? I think there's several places, and man, I'm not even gonna be able to exhaustively cover this tonight, but I do want to show you some of the areas that I'm concerned where we get our information. If it's not good, solid, biblical doctrine from the scriptures, from the verses, where are we getting some of our worldviews and our ideas? I think one of the big culprits is social media. Now, I know this might seem like, no, that's not a newsflash, Brett, but I'll tell you, I think that the surface is not the newsflash, but what's behind social media is now increasingly becoming a concern, not just to me or church pastors, but to the people who started the social media platforms. I don't normally recommend these kinds of things, but I think people should watch this. There's a, I think it's on Netflix, if I'm not mistaken. It's called The Social Dilemma. And it's worth a view. You gotta see it. I'm only gonna scratch the surface tonight, a little bit of what that is talking about. But there's a dilemma that's related to all the various social media platforms, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, and even Pinterest and other of these platforms that have been developed in the last decade, you know, and people are just clicking away and by the billions, people are being influenced. But this social dilemma, you know, documentary basically outlines how our worldview and the way that we think and what we like and don't like is being manipulated, and we don't even know we're being manipulated. Now, it goes deeper than what you think I'm saying right now. Remember how we read in Timothy, 1 Timothy, there's doctrines of devils that are seducing. Remember the definition of seducing is you don't know you're being seduced. That's by definition what is. And I think that there's a lot of people being seduced to a worldview and to a certain proclivity to think a certain way. And this social media documentary that goes into it. And basically it's full of these interviewing these young, they're all like 20 somethings because they all went and started working for these, whether it was Google or Facebook or Instagram. The guy that even invented the like button, he's on there and he talks about how it's the worst thing he ever did. Making the like button. The like button was meant to make people feel good about themselves. That's what he originally started it as. But it's become the worst thing when people don't get enough likes. Teenagers are suicidal and people are depressed because they don't get the likes or they try to like something and then the liking of something actually gives this computer the ability to sort of know who you are a little more and start forming basically an image of you online. What do I mean? Well, one of the guys that is on this show, and I can't show you any snippets of the show, but Tristan Harris worked for Google. He was a former design ethicist, and he started a group called the Center for Human technology. And basically, he's trying to sound the alarm as one of the early inventors and brains behind these platforms. He's sounding the alarm, and basically, it's concerning when you hear his rap on this. Basically, he's making this point. This is one of the things he said. He said, "No time in history has 50 designers, 20 to 30-year-old white guys in California, made decisions for 2 billion people. 2 billion people will have thoughts that they didn't intend to have because someone at Google said, this is how notifications work." He's sounding the alarm. This guy, and again, I'm not going to be able to show you the whole thing, but let me show you a snippet of him when he was basically talking before Congress and trying to make a plea for change or for something to give on this. And I want you to listen to him make his argument with this video of him speaking at this hearing.
Thank you, Senator Thune and Senator Schatz. Everything you said, it's sad to me because it's happening not by accident, but by design. Because the business model is to keep people engaged, which in other words, this hearing is about persuasive technology. And persuasion is about an invisible asymmetry of power. When I was a kid, I was a magician. And magic teaches you that you can have asymmetric power without the other person realizing it. You can masquerade to have asymmetric power while looking like you have an equal relationship. You say, pick a card, any card, while meanwhile, you know exactly how to get that person to pick the card that you want. And essentially, what we're experiencing with technology is an increasing asymmetry of power that's been masquerading itself as an equal or contractual relationship where the responsibility is on us. So let's walk through why that's happening. In the race for attention, because there's only so much attention, companies have to get more of it by being more and more aggressive. I call it the race to the bottom of the brainstem. Other examples are removing stopping cues. So if I take the bottom out of this glass and I keep refilling the water or the wine, you won't know when to stop drinking. So that's what happens with infinitely scrolling feeds. We naturally remove the stopping cues, and this is what keeps people scrolling. But the race for attention has to get more and more aggressive. And so it's not enough just to get your behavior and predict what will take your behavior. We have to predict how to keep you hooked in a different way. And so it crawled deeper down the brainstem into our social validation. So that was the introduction of likes and followers. How many followers do I have? And that got it was much cheaper to, instead of getting your attention, to get you addicted to getting attention from other people. And this has created the kind of mass narcissism and mass cultural thing that's happening with young people, especially today. And in the race for attention, it's not enough just to get people addicted to attention. The race has to migrate to AI. Who can build a better predictive model of your behavior? And so if you give an example of YouTube, so there you are, you're about to hit play in a YouTube video, and you hit play, and then you think you're going to watch this one video, and then you wake up 2 hours later and say, oh my God, what just happened? And the answer is because you had a supercomputer pointed at your brain. And at the moment you hit play, it wakes up an avatar voodoo doll-like version of you inside of a Google server. And that avatar, based on all the clicks and likes and everything you've ever made, those are like your hair clippings and toenail clippings and nail filings that make the avatar look and act more and more like you. So that inside of a Google server, they can simulate more and more possibilities. If I prick you with this video, if I prick you with this video, how long would you stay? And the business model is simply what maximizes watch time. This leads to the kind of algorithmic extremism that you've pointed out. And this is what's caused 70% of YouTube's traffic now to be driven by recommendations, not by human choice, but by the machines. And it's a race between Facebook's voodoo doll, where you flick your finger, can they predict what to show you next, and Google's voodoo doll. And these are abstract metaphors that apply to the whole tech industry, where it's a race between who can better predict your behavior. And I just want to finish up by saying that I know Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers, testified before this committee 50 years ago, concerned about the animated bombardment that we were showing children. I think he would be horrified today about what we're doing now. And at that same time, he was able to talk to the committee, and that committee made a choice differently. So I'm hoping we can talk more about that today. Thank you.
When this guy, Tristan, tried to make these points, sadly, everybody's on board initially with and agreeing with his presentation, and Google and all the big companies and all this stuff said, yeah, that's a problem. And it gained a little momentum, and then suddenly whoosh, the switch was turned off and nothing. And he's getting no response right now. So he's trying to go at it, you know, another way right now. But some of these guys, Jaron Lanier, another guy who's in this social dilemma documentary, founding father of virtual reality, computer scientist, author of 10 arguments for deleting your social media right now, and generally weird feller. he did make some interesting observations. And he said, you know, he said this, it's the gradual, slight, imperceptible change in your own behavior and perception. That is the product. See, you and I are making the mistakes when we get on internet. You think, I am totally in control of my what I do online. I choose to buy that thing or not buy that thing. But see, it's not about that as much, about buying stuff. It's not about them selling you product. You are the product. They're getting you to click, and to them, there's actually money assigned to each click that you make. It might be a fraction of a penny, but when you have billions and billions of people clicking away, click, 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 it ends up being billions and billions and billions of dollars, and it's a huge amount of money that is fighting for you, the product, for your clicks, for your engagement. In fact, there's three main goals that you know, social media and YouTube and all this stuff that they have to try to get you. The first one is an engagement goal. They want you to engage and keep you scrolling. Like you're really engaged. You don't just kind of click for a few seconds and then walk away. They want to keep you engaged. That's number one. And this is all behind the scenes. You don't realize like he said, you started to just spend a few minutes look at something. And then hours later, you're like, man, I've been looking at stuff and going through stuff. You know, how did I get to the exciting world of Leathercraft when I was just wanting to see some of the news? Well, that's engagement goals. They have algorithms that make you do that. Number two, growth goal. Keep you coming back and inviting as many people as possible to join you. And they would like to do that. And then thirdly, advertising goal, to make as much money as possible from advertising. So while you're clicking away, all those advertising things that are popping up and stuff, that's where they also make money. It's not just that, but that's also clicks, engagement, likes, shares, all of that is part of their way to make money. So all that to say, it really does get down to some of the psychology of the algorithms of these social platforms, and they want to reward you with positive intermittent reinforcement. Now, this gets really interesting when you get into the psychology and the neurology of it, because when you're clicking away and you're scrolling, wondering what the next thing is going to be, your body is getting similar responses and chemical reactions to things like drugs and sex and food and all the same. The dopamine, you know, starts flowing. It gives you the same sort of high. This is that what they're looking for. And so what they want you to do is be scrolling and you think you're going to hit something amazing. So you just keep scrolling. This positive intermittent reinforcement is likened to playing the slot machines, which I've never done before, but I can see how people get addicted. They just keep pulling and putting their money in because they're hoping for something. And that's how addiction really gets going, and gambling. But it's the same thing with your computer, with your social media platforms. There's this addictive, positive, intermittent reinforcement. This is very purposeful, very much intended to grab you. And they're doing a good job. Facebook has terms like that, growth hacking. Engineers whose job is to hack people's psychology to get growth, engagement, and shares and all that stuff. Facebook also employs massive scale contagion experiments. They almost treat it like a contagion of a pandemic, but it's more of a computer virus that they're putting in your mind. How to use subliminal cues to get people to even vote midterm elections. They found they could do that, by the way. They could manipulate voting. Now they know they can affect real world behavior without people even being aware of the manipulation. Facebook has got a construct. And the inventors of this, people that no longer work for Facebook are on this documentary explaining how they did it. Now, what's interesting about this one is, you know, you and I think, oh, there's evil people pulling the levers behind the scenes. But on this particular topic, it's not. It usually was 20-year-old people saying, hey, how can we get people to engage more and spend more time and get in? And they were actually so good at their job, they've created artificial intelligence monster. People think artificial intelligence is going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, on The Terminator, you know, as he's coming back, I'll be back, you know. No, that's not what we should be concerned about. Artificial intelligence is alive and well today, and it has to do with that sort of what the guy talked about, the voodoo doll of you that's somewhere in the cloud, that Facebook has learned who you are. There you are being manipulated in how you click and what you think. And it's not that they want you to become a right-wing conservative wacko or a left-wing liberal wacko. It's they just want you to commit one way or the other so that they can get you to engage more and more one way or the other. Now, this is an important thing because it's not people necessarily. There are some funding and money issues that are linked to those motivations of getting people to follow conservative thought or liberal thought or whatever. But largely, it's these algorithms that are not a person. Algorithms that were not created to persuade you to be a conservative or a liberal. They're just algorithms to persuade you to stay online and engage more and more. And they lead you down trails that keep you engaged, but lead you to extremism one way or the other, and even misinformation and its manipulation. You know, a tool or instrument that is used for good, like for example, a bicycle. A bicycle is a good tool. You can go faster and longer with a bicycle, and it sits there and patiently waits for you to use it when you need it. If it's not a tool, it asks things of you. We've moved from the tool-based technology. Your computer used to be a tool that just sat there and you could use it. But with technology, in addition to manipulation-based technology environment, the tool is using you. And most people don't even really realize it. You know, it's interesting. One of those guys on that show said this: there are only two industries that call their customers users, illegal drugs and software. The user. And it is interesting because we're seeing a similarity in drug abuse and software use. And it's causing, maybe some people are arguing that it's causing equal to worse damage than drug abuse, actually. You know, were we created by God to care about what 10,000 other people think about us? Were we created by God to be sort of omniscient, knowing all things at all times? Because we have all this information, more. You know, back in the old days, you didn't know anything and you'd learn something new once every 3 or 4 months. Today, we learn something new and we're flooded with news and information every 10 seconds. And our, you know, watch is buzzing, our iPhone's buzzing, our desktop is buzzing, and we're all looking and learning. And because of that, then once we're on those devices that are buzzing and wooing us, then we get engaged. And so what's the deal? Well, the problem is not as much my age. We're still behind the times using a lot of these as tools still. The stats are really bad when it comes to the teenagers around the world. This is where it's getting ugly. Let me show you some of the stats that are really concerning. Increase in depression and anxiety for American teenagers have gone from around 2011 to 2013. It's just skyrocketed from then. That's when social media and early things started really going, and teenagers, younger and younger, were engaging in these social media platforms. Every year, out of 100,000 teenage girls who were admitted to a hospital because of cutting or self-harm, was stable. It was a stable number till about 2011. And then it went way, 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 way up. From 2009 to 2015, girls ages 15 to 19, it went up 62%. Girls 10 years old and 14, it's gone up 189%, nearly triple. This is causing great concern by medical people saying, what are we doing to our kids? By the way, one of the things that this documentary says, all these geeks, brilliant thinkers that help start all these platforms, all of them are saying, we will not let our kids ever use these social platforms until they're adults. Like, that's what they all conclude. They all conclude it. They're saying, parents, you have no idea what you're doing to the brains and the emotional detriment of your children. By the way, this comes from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. But it's not just cutting and hurting yourself and depression and anxiety. Suicide is also skyrocketing. Suicide deaths per 1 million girls compared to an average from 2001 to 2010. Girls ages 15 to 19 up 70%. Girls ages 10 to 14 up 151%. And the patterns of this all point to social media. Gen Z started social media in the middle school generation. More depressed, more anxious. There's things that are happening to that Gen Z that everybody's concerned about. For example, way less of them go out with other kids on dates, or have all their romantic interests have dropped. And they're coupled with anxiety and all this. It's a great concern, and people are raising the flag saying something's got to be done. Now, Saturday morning cartoons, when I was a kid, you were somewhat protected because they said you can't advertise to these children in certain ways. So they had kids commercials when I was a kid. And even some of those were sketchy probably and silly and had ulterior motives. But you have to understand, when you think AI, artificial intelligence, as your kids are clicking away on their social media, you got to think more along the lines of Terminator and less, Betsy Wetsy and Screaming Demons, Hasbro, Hot Wheels. That's not the problem today. When your kids are clicking away on social media, they're basically targeting your kids with, like that guy said, supercomputers, learning about what your kids' interests are and helping influence how they think. Algorithms are options rooted in code. Algorithms are opinions that are rooted in code, and they are meant to make you respond a certain way. That's the problem. That's the problem with what's going on with social media. There's these algorithms that were created by people who are no longer even working for these companies, largely, some of them, saying these algorithms are gonna hurt. Machines are learning about your brain. And you say, here's the desired outcome, and the machine learns how to get to that objective. Scientists make it, but they don't really even fully understand on how it's going to move or function. But basically they're saying we've become too smart for what we can actually comprehend. We can't really fully understand how this is influencing the world today. It sort of reminds me of the Tower of Babel. Remember when they were coming together saying, hey, we are the world and everything's gonna be great and we're building a tower to heaven. And God said, you guys are getting too close to something that's forbidden. And so God scattered the world there in Genesis. Could it be what scripture is saying when it talks about how Babylon will come to us in the last days, even as Babel, which was the ancient Babylon, got to a place where God said no more, he scattered them. Maybe the last days are gonna be kind of a similar thing. Now, all this to say, have you ever found yourself marveling? How could those people or that group or that person have that worldview? How is it that they think that way? It's so opposite of the way that I think. And you think, that's crazy. Like, who believes? I'll just give you, one, for example, that I think of. Defund the police. Get rid of the police altogether. To me, I think, who in their right mind thinks that defunding the police is a good idea. We need police, and maybe there are some bad apples once in a while, but by and large, most of all police and law enforcement are just good, solid people and doing a good job. But somewhere along the way, there's people groups that believe to the point of rioting, saying, get rid of the police altogether. And I think that, how did that worldview happen? I believe that through social media and algorithms and, you know, machine learning and all this stuff, there's been people who've been pushed. Now, maybe I've been pushed one direction, but maybe they've been pushed one direction. But I just think that sometimes there's a group that's wrong and sometimes there's a group that's right. This cracked me up. I saw on the news, maybe you saw this article. With violent crime on the rise in Minneapolis, city council asks, where are the police? Interesting, they just defunded the police. Like these same people that defunded the police in Minneapolis are now saying, well, where are the police now? We have crime on the street. I just think, where's their brains? How did they get so thick to not really understand that that's the way it works? By the way, the MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, there was a study they did on Twitter that fake news on Twitter spreads 6 times faster than true news. Isn't that interesting? That on Twitter, fake news spreads 6 times faster than true news. So then there's all kinds of conspiracy theories and people are wondering, what about Russian interference? People think that the Russians literally hacked into some system, but that's probably not at all what they were doing. There was probably manipulation being done by Russians on social media platforms. That's what the general consensus is. If everyone's entitled to their own opinions, there's no need for us to interact. We need a shared understanding of reality. Good position for the, for the Christian church is to say, wow, with all this fake news and manipulation and algorithm, what should we be doing? What should we be all about? The answer, the Bible. What is truth? Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth of the life. He has the truth. The truth will set you free, the Bible says. The problem is we have what I believe is more of an important existential threat. And what's that threat? Basically it's as simple as you watching a video and then you say, bro, what's the problem? Me watching another cat video on YouTube. Well, it's not that. It's the ability to bring out the worst in society with this threat of changing people's mind and worldview slowly but surely by the algorithms that's feeding their brains. Are you with me on that? I hope you're understanding that it's changing the world before us. And so this is what you need to think about. When you see people who have such an opposite worldview than you, first of all, you have to kind of think, boy, do I have the wrong worldview? Maybe if you're watching me and as a Bible person, you're saying that you're just an idiot, you don't know what you're talking about. What you need to do is think, have I been influenced? Or has that guy been influenced? And what are we being influenced by? Let's go back to the scriptures that we read earlier tonight, 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, I believe people groups like Black Lives Matter that we've talked about in previous prophecy updates that wants to, destruct the Western or the nuclear family, they took that off their website, by the way, not long after I mentioned it at one of the recent prophecy updates. That's no longer there, but it's still part of their worldview. And, you think, well, Black Lives Matter. Of course, Black Lives Matter. That's an important truth. Black Lives Matter. But the organization itself, man, the people that are part of that are deceived and being deceived. They're deceiving and being deceived. And it's waxing, they're seducing people. See, the problem is you're seeing pastors of churches supporting Black Lives Matter which that is not compatible. Black Lives Matter is a Marxist group. Black Lives Matter wants to defund the police, that the Bible says the police and law enforcement is a minister of God. It says it wants to destroy the family, the nuclear family, and the father, the mother, and children. Black Lives Matter is not compatible with Christianity. Now, of course, racism is not compatible with Christianity, of course. That's important for us to obviously acknowledge. But this is a worldview that people have been sucked into, and they've checked their doctrine at the door. They're jumping on board. Another one that I'd like to talk about that I think people have had their minds sort of manipulated and even brainwashed by these algorithms, but not just algorithms, but even, you know, the educational system. For example, the big one is this critical race theory. Now, this is one, by the way, that was on the debate. Biden and Trump talked about this, and it's kind of important that you know the difference. This is the misinformation that's out there. Trump, you know, has recently signed documents saying we're not going to make our military and our government have these classes on critical race theory. It's wrong, he said. Well, and then Biden sort of retorted and said, basically he's not into having racial sensitivity. Well, that's not what he said. He's just not into critical race theory. There's a difference between sensitivity toward race and critical race theory. Critical race theory is basically saying that all white people are racist. Now, that's a problem because it's sort of a racism issue. It's racist to say all white people are racist. All white people are bad. That's a racist thing to say. We have a problem with critical race theory. Now, this shouldn't be a shocker to us Bible prophecy people. Because again, in Matthew 24, when Jesus talked about the end of the world, listen to what he said. I want to remind you of this. In Matthew 24, again, the Olivet Discourse, when they asked him, what's the end of the world going to be like? Jesus answered in chapter Matthew 24, verses 4 through 12. It says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many.'" We talked about that earlier. "And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So this is stuff that's gonna happen in our time, before the end, before the tribulation, before the day of the Lord. So what can we expect? Well, he says in verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation." Mark those two words, nation and nation, because that's the key thing here. We'll talk about that. "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." We're seeing all of this happening right now. What's the result of nation rising against nation? Does that seem redundant to you when Jesus said nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom? Isn't that redundant? Nation, nation, kingdom, kingdom. Same thing, kingdoms, nations. No. I want to show you something. The Greek word for nation is the word ethnos, which is where we get our word ethnic, ethnicity. So what Jesus is saying in the original language, and you miss it in some of these translations today, but it's basically ethnicity will rise up against ethnicity and kingdom will rise against kingdom. That is, you know, Russia against, you know, the United States or whatever. But before that, it says ethnicity will rise up against ethnicity. And what will be the results of that? Well, if we go back to that scripture that we just read, one of the things we see is it says that many will be offended, many will betray one another, and many false prophets will arise and deceive many. So that's the problem. Nation rise against nation, ethnicity against ethnicity. That's the problem. So the Breitbart article that came out a few days ago, basically critical race theory dominates big tech. President Trump, in this Breitbart article, says President Trump is waging war on critical race theory. The racist, far-left ideology that demonizes white people for their alleged privilege, white privilege. But while the intolerant doctrine is being eliminated from federal government and its contractors, it remains dominant inside far-left big tech companies. Big tech companies are making their employees learn critical race theory. And I would also say that it's probably built into the algorithms and the clickability of your social media platforms. So what's going on here? This has been a point of discussion in presidential debate. Are all white people really racist? Those are the questions that people are asking. It may surprise you that this mayhem called critical race theory isn't about racism per se, but about something much, much larger. It's an entire worldview, by the way. And this is what you need to know about critical race theory to really understand it. The world is known, the worldview is known, not just race theory, but critical theory. It's been around for a long time. Critical theory. Critical theory divides the world into two groups, oppressors and the oppressed. That's what critical theory deals with. Those groups are made up of smaller cultural groups defined by race or by sex, sexual preference, gender identity, etc. Whatever it is that divides people with their lifestyles or life decisions, oppressors and oppressed. So when this worldview focuses on race, it's called critical race theory. You can also call others critical gender theory if you wanted and stuff like that. But critical race theory divides people into groups by race. The white oppressors and the oppressed non-whites. This is what you need to know about this critical race theory. So according to CRT, critical race theory, the fundamental problem with America is its whiteness. Its caste system, based on the skin color. The lighter your skin, the closer you are to the top of the system, the darker your skin, the bottom. Since the United States was founded by white men, racism has been woven into the tapestry of American experiment. This is their argument. And you got to understand, we believe that there's been racism in America, of course. And there's still racism today that needs to be dealt with. There are racists out there that need to be stopped. Of course, that is true. But it's when you lump an entire race of people into the problem, you start to get into bad doctrine. Biblically, if you're a Christian who believes the Bible, you cannot stand with the CRT people, the critical race theory people. The Bible doesn't teach anything of this. Culture's salvation from the fall of, critical race theory basically begins when we start to see salvation when the oppressors become woke. When the oppressors become woke, when they repent from their sins as oppressors, as a group of all white people, and basically begin to dismantle the inherently oppressive structures of their culture. Now, since whites can't see their own racism, according to critical race theory, they need to learn to see the world through this critical race lens. Only then will they see equality will be possible. So this is what's interesting. So with critical race theory, salvation, if you would, and I use that word sort of loosely, comes through the law. Not of grace, not of mercy. See, that's where we as Christians, we don't deal with sin. See, racism is what the Bible calls sin, evil, injustice, wrong stuff. And the Bible makes it clear that there needs to be repentance. But the Bible doesn't look at an entire, ethnicity of people. The Bible says, if you're a racist, you're a sinner. And good news, repentance does need to happen, just like with critical race theorists say, but not about an entire race of people, but the sinner. Ezekiel chapter 18 says, the soul that sins, it will die. The Bible ascribes a person's sin to his own responsibility, not to a race. As a Christian, forgiveness and repentance and mercy and grace comes after This is the way the Christian gets salvation from evil and from sin. Critical race theory is not compatible with Christianity. You have to understand, everything that I just shared with you, basically, critical race theory comes from two main worldviews that you should know about, Marxism and secular humanism. Marxism, of course, the oppressor and the oppressed element. That's, you know, what Marxism tries to deal with. And secular humanism, the belief that humanity is capable of self-fulfillment and rescue by self-effort apart from God. So here's the thing. Trump's trying to get that out of our federal system, critical race theory. But where it's creeping in, where you should know about this, Christians, is in your elementary schools and in some of your workplaces. There are these people being paid high dollars to promote critical race theory issues. And, oppression, you know, they say is wrong, and so they're dealing with it. But these ethics are nothing more than personal preferences and opinions that they have. Check out this Revolver news item. Critical race theory is even more stupid and evil than you thought. And they go on to show how this one woman is tweeting angrily because she lost her job as a critical race theorist promoter because of Trump's new signing of those documents. And she's gone on sort of a Twitter rampage about, with, you know, cussing and all that, about the evils of white people. But here in this picture, you can see her presentation at one of her lectures. She's paid high dollars, but notice on her board there, it says, "All white people are racist, PayPal me." And you can see her list on the left there, diversity, intersectionality, minorities, equality and equity, people of color, safe space, white privilege, capitalism, racism. All white people are racist. That statement is in fact racist, and this is the problem. These are the people who are promoting this. You say, well, Brett, that's on a national scale. We don't have to worry about this. This comes from one of our local schools. This was an assignment, it's kind of shocking. If you look at what this is, the assignment is, you know, the students in Canby are to make this report, and basically, you know, what is your group? What group do you belong to? And they make them sort of ascribe to one of the groups, and then do sort of a report on this. And here's the first things they ask. Number one, you know, is it a white supremacist group? Is that your group? Does it have, you can read those. I'm not going to go through all of them. But basically, then it gives them a list of groups that you can sort of choose. I can't really read that from where I'm at. That's too tiny. But, your group, Black Lives Matter, Antifa, the Three Percenters, Proud Boys, Patriot Prayer, Ku Klux Klan, QAnon, which group are you a part of? And then you kind of choose which one. Talk about a false dilemma. Talk about a wacko assignment. There's a lot of us that aren't a part of any of those groups. We're part of a group called the Church of Jesus Christ. And I can defend that group, and I can say, this is what we believe, and here's our statement of faith right here, the Bible, and I will stand on it and defend it the rest of my life. This assignment is part of that critical race theory. And so basically, critical race theory stands in total opposition to Christianity and what we believe as Christians. So if you're a so-called Christian who's being sucked in to this critical race theory and Black Lives Matter and this stuff, you need to rethink, do I care about doctrine? Do I care what the Bible says? What does the Bible say? I love it. You know, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We all bear the image of Christ, black, white, red, brown, yellow. Remember when we were little kids, we sing red, brown, yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. That's Christian theology. That's the truth. God values all people, loves people, and he created us in his image, whether you're a white person or a black person. And so this whole critical race theory is causing more division and hatred. And here's what I'm saying about the last days, and this is why it's part of the prophecy update. People's worldview is getting tweaked by social media, by the education system, by political agendas, and churches and pastors and Christians are being derailed. You see why I say the Bethel, Gandalf stick is the least of our problems? I mean, that's a problem. But I think these subtle things that are derailing Christians, saying, well, yeah, of course we love black people, and yeah, black lives do matter. And so they're checking their doctrine card at the door and saying, we're gonna go with these organizations. And I've heard pastors rant. By the way, when you see a pastor yelling about this, I've seen a few of these guys that I respect, guys that I once would have said, man, they're right on. But I heard even today one pastor from Texas who was yelling about this. And there's an old saying with pastors, weak point, pound pulpit. the weaker point you're making, just pound the pulpit harder and the people will believe what you're saying. But I think that is actually very unfortunate. Pastors need to be calmly committed to the true doctrine of the Bible. The sinner is the problem. We don't have a skin problem, we have a sin problem. It's not your skin color, it's your sin that's gonna doom you to hell. And it's the love of Christ. And praise the Lord, he loves anyone who bears his image, a person who is created in the image of God, and their salvation and forgiveness and mercy. And racism, thank the Lord, that is not the unpardonable sin. If a person is a racist, even the Lord can forgive and change that person. That's where real help comes from. So we're not dismissing the problem of racism, of course not. But the world is going around about it in a way that matches what Jesus talked about in the last days. And we're seeing people bite hook, line, and sinker. They're taking the bite, and Christians and churches are jumping on board. Watch out, Christians, don't be derailed. Care about doctrine. Now, all that said, there's one other little thing I'd like to go, and it's getting late, so I need to hurry it up. But, one of the things that all this information about you that's being collected, the little voodoo doll that Google and Facebook and everybody's creating of you that knows what you think and your clicks and your likes and sites you visit, and they know more about you maybe than you know about you. The problem with that is all that information is being stored somewhere, and the question is, are they gonna use that against you? That's, the privacy issues, everybody's talking about that. Well, let me just show you what's happening in China. They have a thing called China's social credit score. The vice president, Mike Pence, said this a few years ago about this. He says, the China social credit score is an Orwellian system premised on controlling virtually every facet of human life. The so-called social credit score, Pence said, in the words of that program's official blueprint, it will allow the trustworthy to roam everywhere under heaven while making it hard for the discredited to take a single step. So in China, if you have a high social credit score, you can travel to other places around the world. And as long as your social credit, it's a little bit like your financial credit score that you have. If you wanna buy a house or get a loan, you may or may not get that loan based on your credit score financially. Basically, they're gonna have a credit score in China for all people about your social interaction. Are you a pro-communist party person? Well, you're gonna have a high credit score and you're gonna be able to travel and be wealthy and have good jobs. But if you're a Christian, for example, in China, who doesn't go with the Communist Party and is meeting in an underground church and worshiping Jesus, you're gonna be giving a tiny little social credit score, and you won't be able to buy or sell or get a house, or you'll have to live in a squalor. Like, this is what's happening. And it's all because China, this communist, they basically are trying to censor what you believe and how you think. And I believe this very much plays into what the Bible says in the last days. Remember when the mark of the beast comes out, the book of Revelation talks about? And people that take the mark, let's just first be facetious for a second, good citizens who are global people, who are following the world leader, Antichrist, and are taking the mark. They're good people because they've jumped on board with this new world order and a new world religion. They'll be able to buy and sell and do whatever they want because they've taken the mark. But anybody who hasn't taken the mark, they're going to be on the low and they cannot buy or sell, but they'll flee and run and eventually be killed. That's what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days. We're seeing, I think, the social construct of all that needs to take place for the world to not only do that, but to track a person with the mark of the beast, which is going to be more than just a mark. It's going to be a mark in the forehead, in the wrist that's talked about. And I think it's going to be all linked to this, you know, world computer database of who you are and linked to you, and you will be marked as a good person or a bad person, although the Bible says if you take the mark, you're doomed. The Bible says if you're in the world during the tribulation, don't take the mark. Even if it means being beheaded, don't take the mark. Now, good news, I'm a pre-tribber. I'm not talking doom and gloom, I'm talking boom and zoom. The rapture of the church is gonna happen before all that takes place. You see, am I trying to scare everybody with all this stuff of communism and all that? Well, yeah, it's scary stuff. But if you're a Christian, we're not looking for the mark of the beast. We're looking for the rapture of the church. That's the next thing on the list of things to do. And we're not looking for an antichrist. We're looking to Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation says the spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ. And that's what we set our affection on, our attention on. We're not to be ignorant of what's going on in the world. That's why we're talking about all this stuff tonight. That's why we do prophecy updates. But the point is to look for the coming, the return of Jesus Christ. And listen, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, I need to tell you, this is where I hope I've convinced you to take a hard look at what's going on in the world. The Bible predicted all of this. None of this is a shocker. None of this is actually something we should be concerned about for us to try to jump into the critical race theory. We should be looking to Jesus for the answer for racism. None of this should make us try to join Black Lives Matter. We should understand that in God's mind, all lives matter. And even if the world doesn't think that Black Lives Matter, to God, Black Lives Matter, which is what really matters. And God is gonna judge the people and the nations that are racist and mean and all that. God's gonna deal with that. You and I, we are to love one another. We've been given such a simple assignment, and the world is making it way more complex than it needs to be. All that said, man, I've gone over my time. I'll tell you what, next month, I'll wet your whistle. We've got things to talk about, like, for example, the Abraham Accords. We've seen amazing stuff. Just like I said, do you remember on one of our last prophecy updates, I said, watch, Bahrain will sign peace treaty with Israel next. And sure enough, that happened right there at the White House, the signing with Bahrain and UAE. And I believe there's other countries coming next, whether it's Morocco or maybe even Saudi Arabia, which would be amazing. We'll talk more about that. I'll talk about next time Israel is made a deal to sell natural gas to Jordan and Egypt for $30 billion. And that's a big deal. Remember how the Ezekiel 38 says Russia is gonna come down and take a spoil in Israel. What is that spoil? And we'll be talking about that perhaps in our next prophecy update here at Athey Creek. Man, I run out of time so fast, but it's good for us to be able to take this time. Thanks for joining us. Hey, can I, before I close in prayer, can I, let's use our own social media algorithm for good. See, some people say, Brett, you're on those platforms right now. Yeah, but guess what? Our algorithm is this right here, the Bible. We're getting people back to the truth. And we're showing people what the Bible says. So let's use that algorithm for good. What Satan means for evil, let's use it for good. And you know how you can help get people to hear these messages? You can first of all, subscribe. If you're on YouTube, subscribe to the Athey Creek channel. And when we do prophecy update videos, they'll pop up and in your email or whatever, or just when you're on YouTube, you'll see there is an option and you'll see that we did a recent prophecy update. That's helpful. Also share. When this teaching is up on YouTube, you can share it on your various platforms and let people, your friends, know that, hey, there's something about the Bible in the last days, and you can share that with your friends and more people getting into the scripture. so we can actually use these very things that we're talking about for good instead of evil. Well, Lord, we thank you so much for your word that's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and I pray that it'll do its work tonight. Lord, what Paul warned Timothy about, the last days where there'd be a seduction into doctrines of devils. Lord, we see the church and pastors and Christians slipping and not even caring about good, solid doctrine as much. Lord, I pray that you'd wake the church up. Lord, I pray that we'd be, in the best sense, sticklers to the word and sticklers to what your word teaches. Help us not to move to the right or to the left. Lord, I know that people get wearisome and tired, even as was warned by Paul. Some people would run out of steam in doctrine, but I pray that the people that are watching tonight, that you'd strengthen them, that they'd renew their commitment to letting your word dictate what's right and wrong, what's true, what's false. So bless these, your people. May this bring good fruit in their lives and people around them. We do pray against racism in America and around the world, and pray that, Lord, you would convict the hearts of the racist, the white supremacist, Lord. I pray, what an evil mindset and worldview. I pray that we'd have your heart, Lord, for you do love the world so much, red, brown, yellow, black, white. Lord, you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that love. May we have that same love that you had for us. May we have that for each other. And I pray that your church would be the best foot forward, loving one another, sticking to Scripture, Lord. So we pray your blessing tonight. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time.